Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to the third chapter of the book of Philippians as we continue our study there. Philippians chapter number 3. We'll begin in verse number 1. Read the first three verses this evening. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. Here the Bible tells us, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it today, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us and enlighten our eyes to spiritual truth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we're going to continue the thought that began last week as we look at different ways in which God tells us we can have joy. And last week we considered the first phrase there in verse number 1 about rejoicing in the Lord. And boy, what a key that is if we would just learn that truth. Unfortunately, not everyone rejoices in the Lord. They didn't back in Paul's day, and they don't today, and they haven't in between that time. Not everyone, there are many, many faithful believers. But there are also those who aren't faithful believers, and God addresses them here in this passage of Scripture, which we read in these first three verses. And He does it in such a fashion as to warn us that if we get wrapped up in the wrong group, that it will rob us from our joy. It will deflect our attention from the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that we will not rejoice in the Lord. And so, very important passage of Scripture here. Now, as we begin this evening, we're going to look first of all at the repetition, and we see this in the second half of verse number 1, when the apostle says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And so we see that the apostle is writing nothing new to these Philippian believers. This is all stuff they had heard before. Probably they had heard it when Paul had planted that church in Philippi. And as he had traveled through there, he probably was saying much the same things back then as he says here in the letter. Some have surmised that Paul had written other letters to the church at Philippi. After all, there had been about 10 years' time in between when that church was started and this letter was written. And so they conclude that in that time, because of the warm friendship that Paul and this church enjoyed, that there had to have been some sort of communication. And so they then hypothesize that Paul had written many letters to them. Now, the question is, and this is kind of off the subject, but an important question nevertheless, if one of those letters surfaced today, how important would that really be? Think about that. Because from time to time we hear about this lost letter that all of a sudden surfaces and everybody goes haywire over it, and just promoting this as the next great thing. And everybody wants a copy, and everybody wants to read it, and everybody wants to know what it says. But the fact of the matter, if Paul had written other letters to the Philippian church, and one surfaced today, the fact is it is not Scripture. It may contain some interesting information, but it's not Scripture. God has given us the complete Word of God here in the Bible, the 66 books that we have. You cannot add a 67th book. But what we find taking place here is repetition. When Paul planted the church, he taught them. Every communication with that church, then he merely repeated the things that he had previously said. Now, I've been here long enough that probably the things I preach sound very familiar. Things that I've said before. God says that's the way it ought to be. We shouldn't be coming up with new things. The book of Ecclesiastes, the theme to that is there's no new thing under the sun. Now, he takes it from the perspective that all is vanity. But if I was to start preaching some new things, you guys ought to be worried. We're just preaching the same old faithful book that tells us the same old things that we've been hearing for as long as we've been in church, as long as we've been reading the Bible. And God says that's healthy. God says that's good. For me, it's not grievous to preach on the same things over and over again. Now, I try not to repeat the passages of the Scripture. But oftentimes, because the Bible's message is one about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and glorified and coming again. And so these themes are throughout the Scriptures, but they're the same themes. Paul says it's just not grievous. It's not troublesome. It's not burdensome. It's not a problem. He says, I don't mind doing it. In fact, if Paul's like me, he probably rather enjoyed it. I don't mind preaching the same truths. They're wonderful truths. Amazing love, like Stephen sang about tonight. Think about what that song says, that God should love us. Well, I could preach on that theme every sermon, every last one, because I know where I was before I got saved. And it amazes me that God would have enough patience to save a wretch like I was. I could preach on the rapture every single week, every single sermon, because that excites me. It excites me to think of going home to heaven and seeing that golden avenue and strolling down it beside that river, that pure river of the water of life, up to the throne of God where it originates, and seeing the Lord there on that throne and seeing that emerald rainbow around the throne, that green rainbow, picking the fruit from the tree of life and being able to enjoy it. I'm not much of one for eating leaves, but the leaves are for the healing. Now, I assume they're going to be consumed. Now, I could be wrong on that, but maybe in heaven I'll actually enjoy having a salad. I don't know. I imagine if you take the leaves, you'd call it a salad. I wouldn't know what else to call it. There's a lot of things to look forward to there. And I'm excited about it. I could preach about it all the time. It's not grievous. It's not burdensome. It just tickles me that I get to preach. That God has called me to do this. And it's just a joy. And I imagine Paul was much in that fashion. He had preached it. He had taught it. He had recorded it in letters. And now God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, has him write it all again. He says, it's not a problem for me, folks. But he says, from your perspective, he says, it's pretty important. It's safe. It's safe. Now, he's going to give us the reason for this in the next verse, and we'll look at that in just a little while. But it's safe. How well do you know the doctrines? Now, if we were to break down our theology, there's 12 major doctrines. Can you name them? If you can't name all 12, then I just need to keep preaching the same thing. You see, it's safe for us to memorize these things. It's safe to hear them over and over and over again. Now, you may not know their terms, but you know them. I would hope you know them by now. You should know the doctrine of the Bible. It's called bibliology. You should know that this is the very Word of God and that this book is perfect and inerrant without any error at all. No contradictions. It contains lies and mistruths because God recorded history accurately. And if someone told a lie, God wrote it down. Those are the only lies and mistruths you'll find in the Word of God. Remember, Eve said that God said when Satan questioned her about the tree of life, she said, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she said, we can't eat it or touch it. God never said that. So there's a mistruth. And then we have Satan lying. God recorded it all accurately. And so we understand that, and that there's only 66 books. There is no more. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. God said this book is perfect. It's complete. We have it all. You know the doctrine of God. You know there is only one God. I preached on the doctrine of God this morning. Now, I didn't call it that, but we looked at the name of God there in Exodus 34. You know that God is eternal. You know He's omniscient. You know He's omnipotent. Just preaching the same things that you've heard all these years. I'm sure Pastor Jones preached on all this stuff back when he was here for all those years. And Pastor Mann, who followed him, preached on all these things. And I continue to preach on those same themes and those same issues. Nothing new under the sun. For us, it's not grievous. But for you, it's safe. Because you need to know these things. You need to know these doctrines. Whether you can name all 12 or not, pretty much irrelevant. But you do need to know the basis or the gist of these doctrines. Because, as we move along into verse number 2, God tells us three times to beware. Three times to beware. It's interesting that word that God uses is just the common word for to see. To see. In other words, what God is telling us, you better keep your eyes open. You better be alert. You better be watching the scene or the scenario around you. You need to be careful what's going on and what you're listening to and who's your teachers. The first type of teacher he talks about are the dogs. Now, when we hear dogs, we think a cute and cuddly little Fido. When the Jew, back in the biblical culture, thought of the dogs, they didn't think of cute little cuddly Fido. They thought of a scavenger. Because the dogs were not pets. They were wild dogs. And all they ate was from the garbage dump or the stuff that people threw out in the street. That was the way you did it. You know, we put ours out in bags or in cans real neatly on the curb, and the trash truck comes and picks it up and hauls it off to the trash. They didn't do it that way. They put it out in the street, but they didn't put it in bags. They just threw it out there. The streets were filthy, full of filth. Well, the dogs would scavenge in that street all the trash that was thrown out there. Very detestable creature in the biblical era. And so if you read about dogs in the Bible, just remember that. These things were detested. People hated them. They were a nuisance and a problem in society. Carriers of disease, as you can imagine. If you want to kind of get the Jewish estimation of a dog, just what's your opinion of a rat? That's how they thought of the dog. Just like we think of the rat. Okay, so that kind of gives you an idea. When God says beware of dogs, we would say today, to put it into our culture, beware of rats. Because they're not good. They're not helpful. Now the dogs, as they scavenge, not only would they eat the trash, but they would also prey on the weak and the sick. Remember, God tells us the historical account of Lazarus and the rich man. And the rich man died in the fires of hell. And so God gives us a very interesting picture of hell there, telling us what it's like. But remember Lazarus before he died, and he was laying at the rich man's gate. Remember the dogs would come and lick his sores? You see, the dogs would feed off the sick and the weak. God is telling us, spiritually, we need to beware of the dogs. Those that will prey on the sick and the weak. Not physically, but spiritually. Those who don't know the doctrines. Those who haven't fled to the safety of knowledge. They say that the cults prey on Baptists who don't know the Scriptures. And they come along in their smooth-talking ways, and they convince them that what they're saying is right because it just is close enough to what they've heard growing up that they fall for it and they don't recognize the error. God says, beware of these dogs. They scavenge on Christians and on church members. And they pull them away into their own little group and in their own little place. They're motivated by popularity. Motivated by popularity. Look what it says over in Matthew chapter number 7. Here Jesus uses a very similar type of illustration regarding these individuals. In Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15, God says, "Beware of false prophets." Notice who he's talking about there, false prophets, "which come to you in sheep's clothing." That means they look good, they talk good, they smell right, they look right, but inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Okay? A wolf is similar to a dog. Very similar illustration. He goes on in verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" And it goes on with that same illustration until we get down to verse number 20. "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Now that's concerning. "By their fruits ye shall know them." Because he doesn't say you'll know them by what they say. He says you'll know them by what they do. That tells me they're pretty slick in the message they have, and that they can fool even the best-intentioned individual. And that's why God says back in Philippians chapter 3, you better keep your eyes open, you better be careful, you better beware, because these individuals are out there motivated by popularity, trying to grow a big church, trying to grow a big whatever it is they want to call what they have. He says, but they're not worthy of your attention. In fact, you need to avoid them because of who they are. When it talks about works, what kind of works are they doing? Are they concerned about the lost souls of men? Or are they concerned about soup kitchens and clothing drives? Now, all these things are good, but what is their concern? What do they focus on? The present or the eternal? By your fruits you'll know them. And sometimes that'll be the only indicator you'll have, is their focus. Is it for the here and now, making this life a better place? Or is it for the hereafter, trying to rescue men from the fires of hell? So back in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 2, first we're told to beware of these dogs, scavengers which prey on the spiritually weak and sick. Secondly, he talks about bewaring of evil workers, the second type of individual that necessitates us to in learning the scriptures, learning the doctrine, so that we can spot these individuals when they come knocking on our doors. Evil workers are anarchists which promote fleshly gratification and disobedience to the Word of God. This very permissive type of Christianity where anything goes, everything is acceptable, this just simply come as you are. Now, not every church that advertises that is in this group, so don't misunderstand me there. But this group will say, come as you are. And they're not concerned how you've lived throughout the week. They're not concerned with your soul. They're not concerned with you living the biblical way. An anarchist is someone who rebels against any and all rules in their life. And so they look at the Word of God, and they'll talk about philosophy, and they'll talk about this and that, but they'll stay away from the thou shalt nots. They'll stay away from those things that you really need to be doing, and they won't even mention them. I mentioned a few weeks ago about the individual that called me on the telephone, and he was asking churches about how do we get to heaven. And he was told by more than one church that we don't talk about those things here. That ought to be concerning. That ought to be a red flag. But there's a lot of churches out there promoting fleshly gratification. You can come into that church and they've got a rock band in front. Fleshly gratification. There is something with just the music, the form of the music, that is wrong. They don't preach against sin. They don't use the word sin in many areas today. I could mention some men. Now, I was kind of shocked that no one had heard of John MacArthur. He's a very popular radio Bible teacher. But the men that are writing the books that are in our bookstores, that our Christian people are feeding on, are in these groups. And we need to recognize them. That's why for me to preach the same thing is not grievous, but for you it's safe. So that when these false teachers arise in your life, you'll recognize that, hey, there's something wrong. These evil workers are motivated by pleasure. It's been said that they are men of fair words and foul conduct. Fair words, but foul conduct. The third type of people is called the concision. The concision. This is in reference to legalists, which preach salvation based on conformity to a set of rules. This is getting saved by faith in Christ plus anything. Now, there's a lot of groups out there. Faith in Christ plus baptism. Faith in Christ plus speaking in tongues. Faith in Christ plus keeping the Ten Commandments. And they say that if you don't do these other things, these plus things, that your faith in Christ isn't going to do you any good. God says here there's a concision. Now, the concision is a word we don't use, but it's a reference to the Judaistic system, the Mosaic Law. It's a reference to circumcision. Now, circumcision was given to Abraham. That was a sign of the covenant that God made with the Jew. To become a Jew, you had to undergo circumcision if you were a male. If you were born into a Jewish family, it was done when you were 8 days old. But if you were an adult and you became a convert to Judaism, at that time you would undergo circumcision. That was a very specific and peculiar sign of becoming a Jew, that you were now in that Jewish Abrahamic covenant. What had happened back in Paul's day is these Jews were being saved literally by the thousands. Some of those Jews being saved thought, well, you know, we need to still keep the law. Now, what was the primary focus of the law? Circumcision. If you weren't circumcised, the rest of the law did you no good. And so in their minds, as they tried to figure all of this out, they went out preaching salvation by faith in Christ plus circumcision. And so God makes a play on words here, calling it concision. Because concision doesn't mean circumcision, it means mutilation. It's a cutting of the flesh. And what God is saying is it does no good. It's nothing more than a cutting of the flesh. It isn't a sign of the covenant because Christ fulfilled the law. And so these are those legalists motivated by pride that are out there in the world today that are adding to salvation solely through faith in Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. We're so often accused of preaching an easy salvation. They should try to live it sometime. It's not so easy, is it? It's easy to get saved. It's easy to stay saved because we're kept by the power of God. That's not our responsibility. But to live the Christian life is not as easy as it sounds. But God didn't make salvation only available to a rocket scientist. Aren't you glad? Because I know, for one, I'm not a rocket scientist. I need things very simple. And I'm just glad that God made it that way and just that easy. We make it just as easy as the Word of God makes it. No more complicated than that. As we move into the next verse, we've seen the repetition. Paul says it's not grievous. It's safe and necessary for you. We've seen the reason why, because of these three groups of teachers that we need to keep our eyes open for. Beware of. And then finally in verse number 3, we see the reassurance. The reassurance. Now, remember last week when I said finally, because the Apostle Paul says it here at the beginning of verse number 1 in chapter 3, and he's only halfway done. Well, I want to reassure you, I am more than halfway done, because I just said finally. and I've been trying to avoid saying that word when I preach, but our last main point that has several sub-points is the reassurance in verse number 3. He says, we are the circumcision. Now this circumcision is not a reference to physical circumcision. Look over, if you would, in Romans chapter number 2 on this concept of circumcision for the Christian. All Christians are circumcised, whether it be male or female. God tells us here in Romans chapter number 2, beginning in verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, that's the physical circumcision, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so God says there's a circumcision, a spiritual circumcision, that all of us, as we receive Christ, all of us receive this spiritual circumcision. Now, how does this spiritual circumcision look? I mean, what does it result in? How do we know we have it? Well, for the answer to that, we turn over to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2 also talks about the spiritual circumcision, the circumcision for the Christian. Colossians 2, verse number 11. After saying in verse number 9, talking about Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse number 10, it says, and ye are complete in him. In verse number 11, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So it's not the physical circumcision. He's referring back to that spiritual circumcision of the heart. And he says, it's in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, that change in our lives is how we know we've been spiritually circumcised. That we don't do the things we used to do. We don't say the things we used to say. We don't go the places we used to go. Things are different. All things are become new. God says that's what happened. And so he says back in Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 3, we are the circumcision, spiritual. And he gives three evidences of that. First of all, which worship God in the Spirit. Now this answers to the dogs. They recognize that dogs are really not concerned with worshiping God in the Spirit. All they're interested in is attracting disciples in order to build their own kingdom. Now there's a lot of men out there like that today, interested in building their own kingdom. All they're worried about is how many people they have out there, and the people in the pews become their gods. Because that's what they cater to. That's what they cater to. There's one church in the Chicago area that was begun by a survey of the community. And in that survey, they asked every household, what would you like to see in a church? What do you not want in a church? And after surveying the entire area, they collated all the results and they came up with their version of church and said, this is what we're going to do. Now, who were they seeking to please? Who were they worshiping? Now, to worship means to please. Were they worried about a God in heaven who's holy and righteous and has given us the standards of worship? Or were they worried about the community? Whether they're saved or lost was irrelevant in that poll. And in those decisions, they're worried about the people. The founding pastor has recently admitted, about 20, 25 years after the fact, he admitted, what I did was a mistake. It was all wrong. Don't do this at home. He said, don't do it. It's wrong. But they're still out there. God calls them dogs. And he compares the true worship of God, a true church, with those dogs as those who worship God in the Spirit. You see, if we worship in the Spirit, we'll exalt Christ. Look what it says in John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. Verse number 14, talking about the Comforter or the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Christ will be exalted in any church, in every church, that is a part of the circumcision, spiritual circumcision. All right, secondly, the circumcision are not only those who worship God in the Spirit, but also those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, this answers to the evil workers. The evil workers rejoice in pleasure, in the works of the flesh. But the true Christian, those who are part of the spiritual circumcision, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we deny the flesh, and we put the flesh to death. Now, there are things that we do enjoy, and we don't live an ascetic type of life. We don't say, well, it's totally wrong to do anything that feels good or tastes good or sounds good. We just make sure that those are done in the boundaries that God has given to us. And we rejoice in Christ and His goodness. The third thing we see here in verse number 3 is having no confidence in the flesh. And this answers to the concision who glorified the flesh. Now we see the value of the law and of rules, but we realize that these things have no part in our salvation. Do you realize that the opposite of confidence in the flesh is confidence in faith? Having confidence in faith. Now that's almost redundant, but the fact is, not every Christian has confidence in faith. Does just believing God solve all our problems? Is prayer sufficient? Now, if I was just to ask that question out of the blue, without having said everything I've said, and just asked you, is prayer all that's necessary? Most of us would say, yeah, we just need to pray. You know, if we ask, God will answer. But when we live it out in our lives and we pray and God doesn't seem to answer, we don't recognize the answers God is giving to us, we begin to question. And as we begin to question, we begin to take matters into our own hands. How much worry does the Christian have in their lives needlessly? We take that burden and we cast it off to God and give it to Him. And then we get up off our knees and we pick that burden back up and put it back on our shoulders and go our merry way. That's not living by faith. That's living by works, living in confidence in the flesh. Now the concision's confidence in the flesh was in ritual and the liturgical type of service, the formal type of worship service. They thought, this is where it's at. This is where our safety is. God says, no, it's not. God says, there's no confidence in the flesh. We have nothing to offer God. And so we just trust Him. And so this evening, as we consider all that's been said, what I'm saying, the same things that I've said before and that Pastor Mann and Pastor Jones have said before me, don't consider it grievous. Funny thing about that word grievous, I didn't mention this before, but this word is used just a few times in Scripture and it's translated slothful. In other words, the idea behind this word grievous is lazy. And so the idea here is that a preacher who preaches on the same themes might be thought of as being lazy, just taking a sermon, dusting it off a little bit, and using the same sermon. I know some preachers preach the same sermon hundreds of times. They preach the same sermon numerous times in their own church. I don't think, to the best of my knowledge, in the 11 and a half years I've been here, I don't think I've repeated a single sermon. And I think I've probably used, I'm sure it's no more than a dozen sermons that I've preached before. That's why, that explains a lot, doesn't it? That's why maybe they're not always as polished as they maybe should be or could be. But when we're preaching on the same theme, and you know I know these things because I've preached on them and taught them before, the temptation might be, well, he's just being slothful, he's being lazy, he's not studying. God says, no, that's not it. God says, that's not it at all. What's going on here is you need it. Because there are groups out there, men out there, that want to steer you away from biblical truth. And God says, beware. So keep your eyes open and keep them in the Word of God that you might know the difference. Father, we thank you for your Word and we thank you for the warning given to us here. If the threat was very real back in Paul's day, we know it's just as real and in our estimation would be even more real as we see so many different groups and so many different ways of communicating the message that weren't available back then. And in our hyper-ecumenical society today, Father, realizing that the most popular authors are all included in these groups that we see here in the passage we studied today called Dogs or Evil Works or the Concision, Father, give us the spiritual truth and help us to rest safely in it and help us to recognize the false teachers. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.